tell you, that song, thank you so much, ladies. Y'all did an excellent, excellent job. That song gets me every time. How deep is our Father's love for us? Wow. I'm so glad our Father in heaven tells us of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and I wander away, still he does love me no matter where I stray. Back to his loving arms I would flee when I remember that it's Jesus who loves even me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me. Aren't you? Boy, I can't get tired of hearing that news. That is the good news. And if you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 13 here this morning as we gather around the Lord's table. So very important that we push pause once a quarter to come around the Lord's table and remind ourselves, to recommit ourselves, to renew ourselves of the promise of the wonderful death burial sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave for us, and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what we are here to do today. This morning is not a very long message, but I promise you it is a very, very important message as we gather around the Lord's table. In Matthew chapter 26, it is simple, it is plain compared to all that surrounds it. Almost everything else towers above it, yet the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. leaves an unforgettable impression to all who have visited. Have you seen the Vietnam Wall? 247 feet long, 10 foot tall, black granite wall stands between the towering Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, just to the right of the reflecting pool as you face the Lincoln Shrine. A simple black wall descends into the hill with the angles of the two walls pointing toward Washington and the Lincoln Memorials in the granite stone, and inscribe the names of 58,000 fallen Vietnam soldiers. Nearby stands a life sculpture of a platoon, this sculpture of a platoon of a very young soldier on patrol. When you visit the memorial almost any time of day or night, you can always find, and this is true of the last three times that I've visited it, to search for my uncles there. There's people with a piece of paper rubbing their pencil against the name of their loved ones. There's flowers and all kinds of keepsake, and each time I've been there, I've seen these things. There are always people there. I think of that memorial, that epic day on October 4th in 1997 where Promise Keepers came, and there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men who had a Stand the Gap rally, where hundreds of men were making their faith proclaimed and shouting the glories of Christ. There's no doubt many people knew the names on that wall. A memorial, as the term implies, is about remembering, is it not? A memorial is established so that generations to come will not forget something very, very important. Remembering world-changing events, important people, lasting commitments, it matters. Some things must never be forgotten. The Vietnam Veterans Memorial is like that. But I submit to you this morning, so is the Lord's table. Consider what is before us this morning. It's quite simple. In our sense, a partaking of the Lord's table stands out in our service by its underestimate and simplicity. It's so simple, and it is understated in a lot of ways. Often the best memorials are simple and easy to understand. However, there needs to be some supper instructions, if you will. a little bit of table etiquette for this morning. And I want you to listen closely. I want you to listen closely because the Lord's Supper is not Mass. The Lord's Supper is not Mass. You are not saved by taking the Lord's Supper. It is not some mystical experience or mystical presence where the body and the blood hovers over these elements. If you will take of these elements, then this form of transubstantiation takes place where then it actually becomes that. That is not at all what Jesus gave us and instructed us, and that's not at all what we see in the New Testament. This is not some mystical experience. Dear friends, this is simply a memorial. Jesus gives us the command as a memorial. And for you to believe it in any other way, you will show that you misunderstand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Bible says that when we come together at the Lord's Supper, if you've been saved and you've been baptized and you're right vertically and horizontally, if everything is right between you, God, your neighbor, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. My prayer is that every single person in this room this morning is born again. You've been baptized by immersion because the Scriptures use the word baptizo, fully immersed, that you've done that in obedience to the Lord's command and that you're walking to the best of your knowledge, right step with God and with your fellow believers. You understand the Lord's Supper is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for you at Calvary. You understand there's nothing magical about this bread or this juice. It's simply a time of remembrance and reflection of what Jesus did for you and I, and He hung on the old rugged cross, and 3 days later, He arose. Well, there are two ordinances that Jesus left us, and you know them well. It's the Lord's Supper and baptism. What about foot washing? Some of you are already thinking, oh, no. And you would be right. You would be right. It's not an ordinance. It is a wonderful example, but why is it not an ordinance? It's because Jesus never commanded us to do this. He commanded us to do baptism. He commanded us to do the Lord's Supper, but He gave us as an example foot washing, a marvelous experience. An extraordinary experience. But however, He did not command us to do it. That's why it's not an ordinance. If you neglect either one of these, Lord's Supper or baptism, you're disobeying the clear command of Scripture. And I'll be so bold to say, it will hinder you in your Christian walk. How can you obey all the other commands if you so clearly neglected the two He specifically told you to do? Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? So, therefore, dear friends and church family, may we make the commitment to never minimize what God has emphasized. So here we are at Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. If you have your copy of God's Word, be looking there, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 26. And the Word of God says this: Now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to a certain man. And he said to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed him, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 20, when evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to Him, Lord, is it I? And He said, And He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written, but woe to the man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. For the remission of sins, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. I ask you to use me as your vessel today, just to speak your truth, to step out of the way, and may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable unto your sight, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's begin to set the table, if you will, as we look at this passage and its parallel passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the midst of their meal, Jesus took some unleavened bread and held it up and said, take, eat, this is my body. In the Passover meal, the bread had a particular significance. The Hebrew woman made their household bread. They took a piece of fermented dough they saved from the previous day, mixed it into their fresh flour. With time, the yeast would overtake that dough, and she could then make her family's delicious daily bread. Nothing like homemade bread, amen? After saving a piece for future baking, of course, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt in the Egyptian bondage, there wasn't time to break or bake bread or hassle with its yeast. They ate their bread unleavened. So eating unleavened bread became a reminder of the time when God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. You mark this down in the margin of your notes at this point. Exodus chapter 13, verses 8 through 9. God gives us the meaning to the unleavened bread, and he says this, and you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Verse 9 says it in this way, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. At the Lord's table, the bread that celebrated the people's deliverance from Egyptian bondage took on a whole new meaning. Now it commemorates Jesus' body broken for us and celebrates Christians' deliverance from eternal bondage, which we all say, hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Because of Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection from the tomb, eternal life is possible to all who believe. Now, as we look here this morning at the Lord's table, there's four things I want us to consider before we partake of the bread in the cup. So when you take the bread in the cup, number one, be reminded that we are proclaiming that Christ is the Savior of sinners. When we take of the bread in the cup, we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 through 28, the scriptures say this, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, and all of you, for this is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many of the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus handed the cup to his disciples, they naturally would have thought of the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorpost of their ancestors' homes and Egypt. In preparation for the 10th plague, you remember this account well, God instructed the children of Israel to put blood of the Passover lamb on two doorposts of their home. God made a covenant with his people that the death angel who saw the blood on the doorpost would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn son. But if a house did not have that blood on its doorposts, the death angel would come and visit their home and kill their firstborn son. The Lord said it in this way, in case you're wondering, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. The word of God says this in Exodus 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. As the disciples drank the juice, they remembered the blood covenant, but Jesus reinterpreted the juice to symbolize a new covenant. We all tracking together this morning? He's reinterpreting the juice now and saying, I am the new covenant. The blood now symbolizes salvation, not from a single night of terror. Instead, the cup represents and celebrates eternal salvation, not just one night. As Peter wrote, and write this down in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed by perishable things like silver, gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we take of the cup and we take of the bread, acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior of the sinners. But can I just press pause and say, he's the host of the meal as well? That Jesus invites us to this table, that we come to the table. Not an altar at this point. He invites us to a table. It's a table. And a beautiful picture of this is in Psalm 23. When God invites us to his table again as the shepherd king. And he speaks of the cup running over. God invites us. He's a generous God inviting us to his table for glory and for more of his grace. We come to the table proclaiming, like my mother used to shout when we were out there playing ball, supper's ready! Your mom ever do that? We shout this morning, Christ was born of the fulfillment of scriptures, of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He came through Bethlehem. Jesus Christ did do that. We shout this morning at the Lord's table that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. We shout this morning at the Lord's table that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He never had one sin in his life. We shout this morning that Jesus lived a vicarious death that you and I tap into every time that we come to this place, every time we wake up as followers of Jesus Christ. We're reminded that we have been set free by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather around for the proclamation. The bread and the cup are here to remind us of God's promise as true, because Christ's death for our sins as real as the bread you taste and the cup you drink. That's pretty good, Brother Mark. I'm preaching up here. That's pretty good. Number two, when we take the bread and the cup, we confess our need of Christ's atoning sacrifice. You have it referenced in your notes, but listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Very similar words spoken to Matthew 26. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Christ is our feast. Come and taste that the Lord is good. We're not talking about transubstantiation. If the elements were to turn into Jesus' body and his blood every single time. That would mean Jesus would have to die again and again. But Jesus Christ died once and for all for every heartbeat and soul on the planet, for all who would call out to him for remission of sin and for repentance of sin. Jesus Christ did that once and only once. That's why transubstantiation falls flat this morning. We're not talking about that. We're talking about tasting the goodness of the Lord. This is my body. This is the bread of the affliction. We too are joining into that Exodus story. The Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned. Listen, the cup and the bread this morning, we confess our needs of Christ's atoning sacrifices. We need this table, dear friends. We need this moment to press pause in the hustle and bustle of our fall season and just gather around the Lord's table and to remind us of a few simple things. You have your copy of God. Go over to Romans. I want you to see some. Go over to Romans. And I just want to remind us of our need this morning. The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I want you to see this. I want every eye to look at the pages of God's Word there in front of you. The Word of God says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Look at chapter 3, verse 10. "There is none righteous, no, not one." So have all sinned? Is there anyone righteous? Okay. How about Romans chapter 5, verse 12? "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Because Adam and Eve, because they fell, because they took a bite of the fruit, because they were disobedient. Through them, all have sinned. Generation after generation, every single generation has been born with a sin nature, inclined to sin. At the first moment of opportunity, you'll lean that way because none are righteous, because sin has entered the world and death has entered the world. Because why? All have sinned. What about Romans 6:23? "So because all have sinned, well, for the wages of sin is death." Because we sin, we die. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go back over to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to see this. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Yet while we're sinners," see, he knows we're sinners. "Yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us." Go back over to Matthew chapter 26. We gather around the Lord's table, being very mindful of how unworthy we are to come to this table. But we come humbly, don't we? Knowing that by God's gracious invitation, he's invited us as the host to the table. And because of his sacrifice, we're allowed to sit at the table. Number three, when we take the bread and the cup, we declare that heaven is our home. In verse 29 of Matthew chapter 26, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." We declare that heaven is our home. There's going to come a day when we sit. This is such a beautiful picture of that day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you want to have a wonderful time in meditation today, you go over to Revelation chapter 19, where the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to sit down. Oh, I just can't wait for that day. Listen, I love one of my favorite parts. The calling God's called me into is weddings. I love weddings. Absolutely love it. I have never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a few that barely made it, but I've never seen an ugly bride. Don't write me a letter. It's a joke. There's something special about that day. It's just so much fun to watch the groom and the excitement of when his bride comes down. And they try not to weep, but a lot of times those tear ducts just start working at that moment. The air picks up. He just sweats. It's just so fun to watch the groom even before that. He's pacing back and forth saying, I'm not nervous. His bride comes down. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, the bride's in white, pure. The man's dressed in black. We don't need to get into that theology. So fitting. I can't help but think of Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Jesus Christ, his church, sits down with the groom. Luke blows me away when he writes in his gospel that Jesus will get up and serve us. I can't even comprehend that. Just knowing the very nature of our God, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's just in his DNA. He is a servant God. That he would wash the feet of the disciples, that he would serve you and I at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Dear friends, Jesus is the host of this table. We long for that day. This table is a representation of hope, is it not? I don't know about you, but I look forward and I lean into the day that there's going to be an end of suffering. There's going to be an end of sin. I mean, do we look forward? Do we come around the table? Do we look forward to the day that there's going to be an end of sin? Have you ever come to worship weighed down with sin? I know I have. I know I absolutely have. In fact, in my home church I grew up, I tried to sit way in the back in the balcony, tried to hide from my pastor, and God's word found me in the back of the balcony when I was 20 years old, pierced my heart, broke me, shattered me. I came all the way down to an altar like this, and I made right with God. Oh, I'm telling you, I felt the pain and the effects of sin in my own life. I don't know if you've ever come to worship. You say, I'm weighed down by sin. I just blew up at my kids. I don't even know why. I just went nuts. Some of you aren't looking at me right now. Some of us have a different phrase that we use. Why did I do that last night? What got into my thinking? Why do I do what I don't want to do, but yet I find myself doing it anyways? I can't believe the whole time the pastor was speaking, I was thinking about football. If it's the Falcons, you don't have to waste your time. If it's the Browns, just forget it, all right? If it's the Buckeyes, okay. I can't even repent the right way. Have you ever come to worship like this? Dear friends, you need this table. You need this table now. I look forward to the day. This speaks of hope, the end of sin, that we're going to gather around God's throne. There'll be no more suffering or pain or tears. This is a great table of hope. I'm tired of the sting of death, aren't you? This table is for prodigals as well. Maybe you're like me those years ago, and God's word pierces your heart, and you just feel the need to come and make right with God before you partake of the cup and the bread. Last thing, when we take of the bread and the cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I mean, the Lord is going to toot and we're going to scoot kind of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to descend with a shout, the voice of an archangel. The church of God is going to be gone in an instant. Christ will take us to heaven to be with him forever. That's what Matthew chapter 26, verse 29 communicates to you and I. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. We're going to be to heaven. We're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever. As we take of the bread, we commemorate Jesus' broken body and celebrate our deliverance of eternal bondage. And then as we take of the fruit of the vine, we celebrate eternal salvation this morning. But right before we do that, I need to call your attention to something very, very special that we've read, but you need to look at this morning with me. It's in Matthew 26, verse 22. I want you to see the conversation that preceded the first Lord's Supper. Reclining at the Passover table, the conversation turns dark. Verse 22. Actually, verse 21. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Turns dark. Verse 22. They were exceedingly sorrowful, rightfully so. And each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, Lord, Lord." You hear the disciples saying it, "Lord, Lord, 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 is it I?" Notice verse 25. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" That day, some acknowledged him as Lord. He's king. He's boss. He's the sovereign Lord. There was one that day that acknowledged him as a good teacher, as a moral, religious leader. He didn't address him as Lord. Before you partake of the Lord's cup and bread at his table, you have to deal with this. Is he Lord of your life? Not a good teacher. I'm talking about he is God's Son who died for you and your sins, was buried, came out of the grave, lives today and is coming back for you. Is he Lord of your life? C.S. Lewis said it in this way. He's either liar, lunatic, or he's Lord. Either he lied, either he was crazy, or either he is Lord. Is he Lord of your life? We started to travel through and walk through the Romans road. And I want to finish it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says this: if you want to call on him and make him your Lord, this is what you must do. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. That makes it crystal clear that salvation is possible for you, for me. You can never outsin the grace of God. So I ask you this morning, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Do you believe deep down in your heart? Do you believe the gospel message, the good news message of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that his body was broken, that he came out of the grave for you? Between your heart and God's heart, do you believe that this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, you've never called upon the Lord to save you. Would you do so now? Would you believe in him right now? Say, "Pastor Josh, I would love to do that. I don't even know what to pray." From your heart to God's heart this morning, would you pray a prayer of surrender to him? I'll lead you in a prayer, just between you and the Lord. But dear friends, it's not the words that I say that will save you. It's not saying a perfect phrase. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. So this morning, Would you just confess that He is Lord? Would you admit that you're a sinner? And would you believe that He came out of the grave? I want to do that. Or right now, just pray. God, I trust in Your good news story that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that He was buried for my sins in my place, and that He came out of the grave for me. God, I repent of my sins. Wash me as white as the snow. I surrender all that I am to all that I know about You. Lord, forgive me. Help me to be obedient to You. I'm trusting You with my faith. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wouldn't dare call you out or embarrass you. But dear friends, I want to celebrate with you. The Bible tells us that when one sinner turns to faith and repentance, the angels rejoice in heaven. And I want to celebrate with you. If you trusted and you're following Jesus today, you made that commitment today, would you just put up your hand real high? I see you, ma'am. I see you. I thank God for you. I praise the Lord for you. Thank you for that. I see you, sir. Thank you. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks of judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Dear friends, this is a time of examination. If the Lord has so moved in your life, you've placed your faith and trust in Him, and you want to come forward and make that public this morning, I encourage you to come as the Lord leads. You come and you let everybody know that you're trusting and following Jesus this morning, if you placed your faith and trust in Him this morning. If you desire to be baptized, you come this morning and say, I want to follow the Lord's command in baptism. You come. If you'd like to join this faith fellowship, you come this morning. Any other need on your heart this morning, you come as the Lord impresses on your heart. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank You for those who've trusted in You as Lord today. May they grow in Your grace and knowledge. Lord, there are some of us in this room that need to do business with You. Before we come to this table, Lord, we need to make things right. Let us examine ourselves now, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, You Come as the Lord Leads. You come. You come.